Well, this morning I'm really excited for us to start a new series. We're calling it Modern Family, and we're going to take the next 5 weeks or so, and we're going to talk about family, because the reality is that family is tough. Family is difficult, and all of us are part of one. Some of us are singles, and we're at the point where we're kind of venturing out from our core family and starting things on our own. Some of us are dating, and we're in that romantic mood and stage of our lives and looking forward to what it means to connecting with someone and maybe getting married and starting your own family. Some of us are young adults just getting going, or we have kids and we're trying to figure out the complexities of life with children and parenting and what that looks like. Some of us have gone through all of that and we've booted our kids out and we're starting a new phase of life as going into empty nesting or retirement or something else, and we've all got extended families and learning to relate with people in different ways. Some of us have families that don't look like families, or they're a little different. Some of us are living in circumstances where we're almost family. We've got a house full of roommates that we have to interact with and build relationships with, and there's all kinds of complexities. And the reality is that families can be tough. Families can be hard work. Families can be filled with joy, and also sometimes families can have some painful moments in them. And we're gonna take a few weeks, as I said, and we're gonna walk through all different phases of life, through from dating and looking forward to marriage, into marriage, into parenting, and then beyond that over the next few weeks. And so this morning, I just want to talk a little bit generally about families and how we can look at it, some of our expectations. And then over the next number of weeks, we're going to dive into some specifics, and we're going to take every week and we're going to try and make sure that in some way we touch your phase of life every week, even though we are tackling some specific things each time. And so we have so many expectations when it comes to families. And we get these expectations from all kinds of places. One of the predominant places that we receive our expectations for what our family should look like, what our lives should look like, what our romantic lives should look like, is from our culture. And we get so much of this from TV, from movies, from things that we see. And we sometimes feel almost a burden of expectation that our lives should look like what we're seeing. And so, for example, we have expectations about what romance is because we watch romantic comedies or we watch these kind of movies that have these plots. And we watch these TV shows where people hang out in coffee shops and date 100 people in a season and all the rest of it. And we start to wonder, is this what it's supposed to look like? Is that what I'm supposed to feel? These are the things that I'm supposed to go through? And I don't know about you, but I see some of these things and they blow my mind of what we call romantic. Right? So think about this. You've seen a romantic comedy. You've probably seen 100 of them. When's the last time you saw any movie that has a romantic plot of any kind where two people are searching each other out or getting together and there's no infidelity in it? Right? Have you seen this? I'm going to go on a little bit of a rant right now because I argue about this with people all the time. Because the most romantic movie, everybody loves it, is The Notebook. You seen The Notebook? This drives me crazy. I saw The Notebook. Don't ask me why. I'm married. Okay. The Notebook. You have this story, and again, this runs through so many of our romantic movies, our romantic subplots, is you have two people who are together. You have, this man and this woman, and they're in a relationship. Sometimes they're married, sometimes they're engaged, sometimes they're in a committed relationship, and you can see even at the beginning that it's a little bit tough. That they're trying to work it out, but there's work that goes into it, and they're not loving it, and somebody's not happy. And then all of a sudden, the dream boat shows up. You know, that really cute girl or that amazing guy that jumps into this scene, and you look and you say, oh, this is my soulmate. And so you have this woman or this man who's in this committed relationship, but you can see the tension already. I'm here and I'm committed to somebody, but they're not the one I'm supposed to be with. The one I'm supposed to be with is the one that makes my heart go like this, and I'm sweating and I'm nervous and the butterflies, and it's my soul mate. And so you know what happens. They go through the movie, and eventually the one person in the relationship starts sliding towards this new character, this soulmate kind of person. And they get the music going and everything, and you're sitting there saying, oh, it's so romantic as they go and they cheat on their spouse and they engage in all kinds of things that are awful morally to do, but oh, it's just the right thing to do because it's my soulmate. And it's all about adultery. And I don't get it. I don't get why we look at that and we say, oh, it's so romantic. What a wonderful romantic movie. It's not romantic. It's adultery. Okay, I go on about this and argue because people think this is the greatest thing, but we walk away and we have this picture of romance, that what a good marriage about, what a good relationship is about, is just this feeling of romance. And it's just this idea that somewhere out there, there's this perfect person, this soulmate for me, that's going to make everything in my life right. And I just need to find that person. And so even if I'm with someone and we're committed, but it's hard, and they expect me to do things I don't want to do, and they expect me to grow and to change, and we don't have all of the same interests, we start to think, oh, it must be the wrong person, because here is this perfect person for me. And the ways the movie usually go is, you know, they leave the person they're committed to, they go, and they live happily ever after with this perfect soulmate. And then we get into some kind of relationship. We start dating someone or we get married. And then we get to that point where we realize, hey, we don't have all the same interests. Hey, not every day is bliss. Hey, I don't always have that amazing feeling every day. Maybe this person's not my soulmate. Maybe there's somebody else out there, that perfect person that's going to come fulfill me. And we start to think of our romantic lives or our marriages in the way that we see them in romantic comedies, in movies, or on TV shows. We have families, and we look around, and we see all kinds of expectations on TV or in the media of what our family should look like, and we start comparing with each other. And it's amazing to see in our culture how those expectations have changed. We've gone from TV shows like Leave It to Beaver, where you have this cookie-cutter family, and the worst thing that happens is Eddie Haskell comes in and does a little bit of mischief, and everybody laughs, and at the end of the half an hour, everything's fine again, and nobody, you know, that's it. And you have the Cosby Show, you know, you all hang out in the living room, grandma and grandpa come over and you sing a song and family's wonderful. And then some of us think, so that's what family should look like. And if my family's not like that, maybe we're doing something horribly wrong. Maybe we're completely off base. And then we come to something a little bit more modern and we watch all these shows today and we start making sarcastic comments to our wives all the time. And we wonder why there's no audience that laughs at us and thinks we're so funny. And instead, our wife just looks back at us and says, you've got to be kidding me. Did you just say that to me? You know what I mean? And we have all these expectations, all these things that we see, and then we compare to each other. So we go to church and we say, wow, look at this couple. They've got it all together. Their marriage must be perfect. Oh, these people at church, their family, when they show up, they're all dressed right and they look good and their kids behave. They must have everything just right on track. Why isn't my family like that? Why isn't my marriage like that? And we start looking around and comparing. Is it just us that don't know how to do this? And the reality is that romance can be difficult and confusing and hard, and marriage can be work, and there can be difficulties that come with it. And raising kids isn't easy, and it's going to change your life. And moving through the phases of life, even into where your kids are starting their own families and you're going into retirement, is a whole new change, and it can be tough. And the expectations that we have, the things that we see in our culture, or the things that we see comparatively with other people, because often all we see is the surface, how they look when they show up to church or to school or to work, don't always match up with our realities. And so we struggle with that sometimes. And we say, why is it so much work? Why is it so hard? How come there's pain in my family or my relationships or the longings that I have for a marriage? And is this normal and what's happening? And my hope is over the next few weeks, we can just dive in to God's word and we can see some of the things that are there for us, some of the principles that we can apply to our own lives and our own families. If you're tracking with me, there's notes that you can follow along in your bulletin. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, as I said, we're just going to start by talking about some of the expectations that we have and some of the basic principles of how we should look at family. And again, when I talk about family, I want to be inclusive of everybody who's single and perhaps looking forward to marriage or is married, has been married, has kids, doesn't have kids yet, had kids, and now they're grown or whatever. And so we're going to try and keep our eyes on that. But one thing that brings us into common ground, when it comes to relationships, marriage, and family, we all want, this is your first point, peace and harmony. We're all at the core of us looking for relationships that are filled with peace and harmony. We want to be able to relate to the people who are closest to us in such a way that we're happy, we're joyful, we're getting along, and not only surviving, but thriving. We're doing well, and we're enjoying our family relationships. We at the core of who we are, we want peace and we want harmony. And so that's where we're going to be focusing on today. Now we're here in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 18. And before we truly dive into this topic and this passage, I just want to point something out to you. In many of your Bibles and your translations, right between verse 17 and verse 18, there's a little subheading. And you need to know that that's not actually part of the biblical text. That when someone went to publish your English Bible, they translated it from another language. And one of the things they did was broke up paragraphs and sections to try and help you follow it. And so often what they'll do is they'll put a little heading there to give you the topic. My Bible, the topic heading says, Rules for Christian Households. And there's a number of translations that say the same thing. Rules for Christian Households or something like it. And I just want to be clear about one thing. Our default mode for building relationships is not through rules. And I think that if we interpret what we're about to read by saying, here's a bunch of rules, that this is God's rules for my family, then we're going to miss the point. If you're in a relationship or you're married or even you have kids and you think that the way that you're going to have a close, loving, harmonious, peaceful relationship is by making sure you just have all the rules and know who's in charge, then you're mistaken. You know, we talk about in church, we talk about this all the time. We talk about the gospel message, the most important thing that we can share with people. We talk about the fact that we don't live in relation to God just based on the rules and how well we do. That's not our primary way of building relationship with God. We say we love him through relationship based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Then why would we come to our family and say we want gospel-centered families? We want families that are rooted in the love of God. So here's the rules. Follow them. Just follow them. And then you'll have a great family. Well, it doesn't make sense. We want gospel-centered family. We want family that's centered in the message that God loves us unconditionally, that he forgives us, that he saves us, and that he sets us out into our lives with principles on which to live. So here is the caveat to that. Here is the but. Our default mode for building relationships is not through rules, not with God. It shouldn't be with our family. But what that does not mean is that we don't need discipline. And sometimes in my generation, for many of us who are young adults, who are students, who are children now, one of the things that we push back on so much in the postmodern generation is anyone telling us how we should live, anyone giving us some advice or instruction on how to do anything. And so we say, the gospel, it frees us from this. I have to follow the rules. It frees us from God loves me because I follow the rules. That's true. Therefore, don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me I have to be disciplined. Don't tell me I have to work hard at my relationships. And this principle, it's true in our families, it's true in our relationships, but it's really true across the board. It's true in your finances that you could say, hey, I'm set free and God's, you know, given me this amazing freedom. Now I'm gonna go spend my money like crazy and get in huge debt. Well, you know, that's not gonna work out. And so God's given us a blueprint for some of that, and he's asked us to live in discipline by his Spirit empowering us. It's true in your time management. You're not going to get very far in life if you don't have some discipline in your time management. It's true in your career that you would say, hey, don't tell me when to get up and to show up to work. Don't tell me what I have to do today. Don't tell me I need to have goals and to follow through. Well, you know that your career is not going to go real far if you have no discipline. And so our primary mode for building relationships is not through rules. But that doesn't mean there aren't any rules. It doesn't mean there isn't the need for discipline. It doesn't mean we don't have to stop and say, wait a second, there's some important things that I need to think through and then train myself to do in order to have a peaceful and a harmonious home or a peaceful, harmonious relationship. And so we want to make sure that's clear. I don't think this is a good title. And as we weigh into the text, I'm going to show you why, because I think this is an excellent example of building off the gospel message. So understand the tension in the extremes. if your primary way of relating to people in your family, whether it's your kids, whether it's your parents, whether it's your siblings, your housemates, your boyfriend, girlfriend, your husband or your wife, is we have rules and we follow them, what you're going to find is, hey, we kind of have these cold relationships. It seems more like a company than a family. Well, that might be one reason why, that you're just following the rules and you're not building true relationships. On the other hand, you may see certain things that are falling apart in your relationships that can be fixable. And part of the problem is that you need to build some discipline into your lives in order to produce the fruit that you want to see as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So here we go. And I'll stop when we get to a verse that wrestles really with our comfortable cultural ideas. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's stop there. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. All right, let's just be honest. We have a group of us that when you hear this, you just say, hey, amen, Pastor Dave. You preach the word. It's there. You just say it. And you're single or delusional. And then there are some of us that say, hey, is this not archaic? Is this not first century? There's probably no way that this really applies to our lives today. Is it really in there? Do we really have to take it? Wives, submit to your husband. And what we need to do in this case, in every case, is to really look at the context. And I think this is going to really clear things up. Think about for a second what has happened. We're right in the early part of Christianity. The people that Paul has written this letter to really don't have much to look back on in terms of Christian history. They are among the first ones that have received the good news of Jesus Christ. These are first-generation believers. Paul has interacted with the risen Jesus, and he's taken his message, his teachings, the things about his life, his death, and resurrection, and he is now sending it out into the world. And it is hard-hitting. It is transformative. It is stuff that no one has ever heard before in the history of humanity. Understand that. And one of the things that Paul's already talked about, just if you look up your page or the previous page, is about the fact that Jesus has created all people equal. He's freed us from that. He's freed us from that racially. There's no Jew or Gentile. You know, he's taken that distinction away, that God loves everyone. There's no master and slave in God's eyes. That might be part of our culture, but God's obliterated that. And in Galatians, one of Paul's first letters, probably the first letter that he wrote that we still have, he said there's no male and there's no female in God's eyes. It's just broken apart. He's taken the hierarchy that our cultures have created, and he's obliterated it. It's amazing. And it's amazing because when this was written, women were treated like cattle. They were treated like possessions. They were married off by their parents for all kinds of reasons, because their parents wanted to get something in return sometimes, because their parents wanted to strengthen a relationship with another family that would help them with some kind of power in their society. All sorts of reasons that they would just marry their daughters off, and women didn't get a choice in that a lot of times. Women had nothing. Women were treated in many circumstances like garbage, and even in the religious circumstances, the religious areas, men ruled everything. Men were in charge, and women were an afterthought. They were a possession. They were cattle. They were just, you know, we use women for whatever we want. They had no power. They had no say. They had no vote. You know, it's amazing. They didn't have a vote. They couldn't be citizens. And Jesus comes along and says, well, you can be citizens of heaven. You're invited into my family as a co-heir with Christ. Well, women can't be heirs. You can't inherit everything. Jesus says, you can in my kingdom. I love men. I love women. I love everybody. I love people of all different races, all different economic status. And Jesus just obliterates that in a culture that was very sexist, that was very racist in a lot of ways. And so here this message goes out, and churches are started, and people are said, we told that, hey, we get it, that in society you're held down, in society you're not given rights, in society that's how people operate. But that's not how we operate in the church, that those categories are just blown apart, and women, you're now, you enjoy the same status before God as men. Completely new. Amazing. Okay? Now consider the woman who hears that, who her whole life, all of human history, has just been taught the opposite. I'm free. I'm free of all of that. I can do what I want. I'm free in God in Christ. I have this amazing relationship. You can't just treat me like cattle. I'm not cattle. I'm not a possession. Think of the empowerment that that gives to women in that culture. And now hear this statement. Paul says, wives, women, you who have been told this incredible message of freedom that your culture doesn't believe in, but we're saying now as followers of Christ, we believe in. You are so free. You're not just a possession. You can get a voice and a vote and all the rest of it in the kingdom of God. Now, what should you do with all of that freedom? What should you do with this amazing message that people shouldn't just be treating you like a piece of meat or like a possession? What do you do with all of that? And Paul says, now take this amazing gift that you've been given and submit to your husband. Choose to submit to your husband. Not because you have to submit to your husband, because you choose to submit to your husband. Isn't that amazing gospel thing to say to someone? Not because you're worthless, not because you're a woman, but choose to submit to your husband. I want to make one thing clear. Put this in your notes. Submission is not a female thing. Submission is not a female thing. Submission is a Christian thing. Do you get that? Sometimes we take this verse and we say, women are supposed to submit. No. Christians are supposed to submit. Again, take a look at the context. You've been freed from that power relationship. Now, what do you choose to do? Submit. We have a very similar verse in Ephesians chapter 5 that says almost the exact same thing, Ephesians 5:22. And right before it, the verse that precedes it, wives, submit to your husband, is verse 21. Submit to one another out of love. Everybody, all of you. Why? Because we're Christians. We follow Christ. Submission is not just something that females should do. Submission is something that all Christians should do. All of us should do. And here, Paul's making a point. Again, I think when we bring the context in, it makes it jump out. Why is he saying this? Because women have just been so liberated before God. Now Paul says, listen, now that everybody is on equal footing, here's what we do with that. You don't just turn the tables and say, now women should dominate men. Now women should manipulate men. Now women should get everything that they want, and men should just do what they're told. Paul says, now that you have this amazing freedom and equality, choose to submit. Why? Because you're female? No, because you're a Christian. And we're all supposed to submit. And what's our motivation for that? Our motivation for submission is Jesus. Why? Because Jesus submitted to the Father. And we've read text about that this morning, that because the love that God had for his people, he sent his son into this world. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I will submit to the will of the Father. When he was going to the cross and he saw the pain and the torture that he was going to endure, what did he say? Not my will, but your will. I will submit to your will. I'll submit to your will. We have a Savior who submitted. Submitted to the Father, submitted to somebody else's will. And he calls us to do that. Women, listen, here's the reality. Some of you know how to get what you want from men, right? Men do it too, but women, some of you know how to manipulate your husbands or your boyfriends or your kids. Some of you know how to cry on demand. Some of you know how to throw a temper tantrum when you're not getting what you want. Some of you know that if you do the silent treatment, you can get someone to do what you want. You can turn the power tables if you really want to. And here Paul says, listen, now that we're all equal, submit to your husbands. Listen to them? Yes. Respect them? Yes. When they ask you to do something, do it? Yeah, maybe. Submit to them. Why? Because you're female? No, because you're Christian. Because it's a Christian thing to do. And when we get all on equal footing, we all say our posture should be that of Christ, who is willing to submit for us, who submitted to the Father to go forward. All right. Verse 19, husbands. And listen, just real briefly. Verse 18, guys, men, it's not addressed to us. Okay? So just remember that. And as we go through this, wherever you find yourself, a wife, a husband, a child, a father, wherever that is, just remember there are certain things that are applied to you. Focus on those today, would you? hey, this is me, this is my responsibility. If you go home and say, hey, see, wife, submit to me, it's not going to work. Okay, verse 19, husbands, here we go. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why? Because Jesus Christ has preached a gospel of equality, a gospel where he's brought people to be people. We don't treat people like animals anymore. We don't treat them like possessions anymore. So husbands, love your wives. Why does he say this? Because in that culture, husbands didn't always love their wives. They didn't choose a wife based on love. They chose a wife based on sometimes, again, some of those things we talked about before, an alliance with another family, possessions that you might get in return, all kinds of things. And here he's saying, listen, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. The word that he uses here for love is agape. It is, some have said, the greatest Christian virtue is love. It's agape. Here's a definition of agape. Agape is love that brings forth care regardless of circumstances. Listen, in our relationships, if you're dating, if you're getting married, all the rest of it, there are some things that are important. Being attracted to someone has a certain importance. Having that feeling of passion, there's importance to that. As you look for a potential spouse, as you're married, it's good to be with someone that does get your heart going. Those things are valuable. But here what Paul is saying is, husbands, okay, that's all fine. Agape your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Show them a care regardless of circumstances. That is, when they're not doing exactly what you think they should be doing, when they don't act perfectly, when things aren't perfect in your marriage, you continue to care for them. You love them practically. You do things that help them. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to dive into what the real intention for marriage is. And men, we're going to be so challenged by what we're taught about the meaning of marriage and about our roles and what we are supposed to do for our wives. And the same thing for wives, coming back to the husband. But listen to this, just convicting statement. Husbands, agape your wives. Care for them regardless of circumstance. Regardless of the fact that if they go home today and say, hey, I'm going to submit to you, maybe they won't. Maybe they'll try and manipulate you. Maybe they will continue playing games with you. What do? Regardless of the circumstances, I am going to care for you. I am going to love you so deeply, so practically, more than just the feeling. I'm going to choose to do that. And I'm going to be disciplined to work hard at it. What does that mean? I don't know what that means in your household. It may mean that you start pitching around in the daily chores more. I mean, that's a classic thing to say, but some of our wives would so much appreciate, hey, if you dug in and did some laundry, you know, if you did the dishes, if you took the kids so mom could get a night off, if you spent some quality time with me and just listened to me about my feelings and about my day and just sat there, if we had a real conversation instead of just blowing through our days and not really relating to each other, you've got to figure out what that means for you. We're going to talk about that in our application, but to look at your household, to look at the women in your lives, and guys, if you're dating and you're looking forward to marriage, this is what you need to be practicing, this kind of discipline. How do I show agape love, which is a care regardless of circumstances, whatever's going on, even if she's not doing the things that I think she should do. There's tension. We're kind of fighting. I'm not getting what I want. She's not meeting my needs. Regardless of circumstances, agape your wife. You know what our motivation for that is? Jesus. Because this is the love that he has for his people. This is the love that God has for his people. When we read verses like John 3:16, for God so loved, he so agape'd the world, us, that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. That's practical. Despite any circumstances, despite our sinfulness, despite how often we dishonor him, despite all of our sin, he showed an agape love for us, that he would truly care for our needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Men, you know, you want to be a man. There's a lot out there, even in the Christian world. Be a man. And sometimes we get this macho, you know, I've got to be this strong ruler of the household, giving the rules. You want to be a man? You want to be a Christian man? Agape the women in your life. Love them. Care for them, no matter the circumstances. So practically. Follow Jesus as he shows us. Look at Jesus agapeing his disciples, even washing their feet. You know, taking the posture of a servant, getting down and doing the dirtiest job that was needed at that dinner. He washed their feet. I'm your servant. I agape you. I love you so much, I'll die for you. Do anything for you. This hits us so deeply. Husbands, men, boyfriends. Agape the women in your life. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now let's take some of those passages. And I think when Paul gets to slaves and masters, the principle that we've been talking about really comes out when he starts talking about what it means to obey. I'm going to lump some of these together because we have children, obey your parents. This pleases the Lord. This is something that God loves. It's something that we read throughout the Bible, right from the early days where it was the Jewish people talking about how do we raise our kids. Well, let's teach them some of these just foundational principles. One of them is to honor your father and mother. Listen to them. Obey. And he says, now, parents, again, you have this power relationship. Parents, so fathers. I think he picks up on fathers. He knows how much a father's words weighs on his children. Okay, fathers, I get it. You have all the power in this relationship. What should you do with it? Well, don't exasperate or irritate your children. Don't just push them and give them rule after rule after rule, because they're going to despise you for it. If that's what your relationship is built on, there's not going to be a lot of love there. It's going to be cold. And when one day they grow up and they can make decisions for themselves, don't be surprised when they rebel and when they go against all the rules that you've taught them, because that's all you've ever done is just rule, rule, rule. This is what I want for you. This is what I want your career to be like. This is how you have to act. This is what you have to do, until you drive your kids absolutely nuts. And again, going back to the beginning, it doesn't mean that there aren't rules, especially when your kids are young. But if all your relationship is rules, then when they get to the point when they can decide for themselves how they're going to live and what they're going to do, your rules might not mean much. You haven't built that relationship throughout the years. You haven't spent time with them. You haven't agape them. If you haven't loved them. If you haven't showed them care in other ways. If it's just rules, it's not going to stick. It's not going to build that relationship. Now, I get it. It doesn't mean your house should have no discipline. You need to discipline your kids. You need to follow through on the punishments that you threaten them if they misbehave, especially when they're young, so they learn that discipline. But that's not the way that you build a relationship. It's not the primary way. You need more than that. And so Paul's going to go on, and what he says about slaves, I think, is amazing. So slaves, in God's eyes, there are no slaves. And listen, today, here, and we all agree, slavery is a horrible, horrible thing. So let's look at what Paul does in this letter. Slaves, obey in everything your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, not just trying to please people, not just because you have to as a slave, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So here's what he's saying. Listen, some of you are slaves in this life on this earth, and you can't free yourself from that. But God has said, I don't see you as a slave. I don't relate to you as a slave. Now, when you are told to work and you're told you have to do all these things, don't just do it because you're a slave. I don't see you as a slave. But do it like you're serving the Lord. Here's your circumstance. And it's a difficult one. And it's a wrong one. Now go and you serve the Lord. Not your master, because you're his slave and he tells you to do it. Why do I obey? I obey because this is the way that I can serve Christ. Obedience is ultimately a way to serve Christ. Children, why do you obey your parents when they drive you nuts and they just heap on rules? Why do you obey? Because this pleases the Lord. Because it's an act of obedience to God. Because he's put you in this family, in this position. Why do you obey? Not just to please your parents, but because it's honoring to God. And so you obey. And so he goes on to talk about slaves and masters. And I love what he says about this. Look what he says when he gets to the masters. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. You don't worry about that. God's going to worry about paying back people. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, if I'm a master of slaves in a culture that condones slavery, and someone comes to me and says, you've got all these slaves, you beat them, you work them to the bone, you don't pay them, you completely use them like they're not even people, like they're animals. Now, I'm telling you, treat your slave justly and fairly. What would you say to that? You would say, if I start treating my slaves justly and fairly, they're not going to be slaves anymore. I'm going to have to pay them. I'm going to have to stop beating them. I'm going to have to start treating them like people. And then I think Paul looks back and says, exactly. Exactly. Masters, you have this powerful relationship by which you are doing things to a human being that should never be done. Stop it. Treat them like people. But if I treat them justly and fairly, they're going to essentially become employees that have a profitable job and they can provide their families. Exactly. I can't just make them do what I want because I can beat them or I can threaten them or I can keep them in slavery. Exactly. That's the point. Stop it. Why do we obey? We obey because it's a chance, it's a way for us to serve Christ. Not just to serve the people that in this life have power over us. And masters, fathers, husbands, people who in many of our cultures have a lot of power. Agape the people around you. Love them. Treat them fairly. Treat them justly. Treat them like people. You see now how this principle speaks not just to an ancient culture, but to ours today. Women, some of you who now are afforded privileges or just basic needs in many cases that women have not had in so many years. And I know in some ways we're not all the way there yet for women, but in some ways, you know, we're at a point in history that is a lot better than a lot of our history. So women, now that you have some of this equal footing, at least in some places in our culture, what should you do with it? Dominate? Or be willing to not always get your way and submit? Children, you know, you're in a place where respecting your parents has become a thing of the past and people don't teach it anymore. What should we do with that? Obey your parents. Husbands, masters, remember that you have a master in heaven. And do you know how your master treats you? With the gospel, with agape, with a love that loves you no matter what the circumstances are, that cares for you. You just remember that if you're in a power position in your family, in your relationship, in society, wherever it is. So what do we do with this? What's our application? And hopefully some of those things you've been thinking about. I just want to back up a little bit to chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 11, and talk about where Paul's going with this. So verse 11, he says, here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Wonderful, wonderful principle. This is the message that's gone out with the gospel. Now he says, put on then, or, you know, it's the word like for clothing, clothe yourself, put this stuff on you. As God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, above everything, everybody, all of us, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here's the secret. Here's the mystery. We get to a point in our culture where our relationships, our marriage, even our parenting become so me-focused, right? It's our picture of romance. I want someone to step in that gives me everything that I need, fulfills me emotionally or physically or spiritually. We give them this power to be God in our lives, and they can never, ever live up to that expectation. We want our marriage to be about me, the individual. You know, for so many years, marriage was about society. It was about the greatest good of the family, not just the individual. Me being happy, being satisfied, having everything that I want. And we've turned the tables. Everything's become about me. And sometimes we get into this mode of thinking, if my husband would just stop being so lazy, if my wife would just do the things that I want her to do, if she just lived differently, just you know, stop shopping so much, whatever it is. If my boyfriend, if my girlfriend would just finally clue in to what I want and give me what I need, if that knight in shining armor would just walk out, that perfect soulmate, if my kids would just fall in line, if my parents just got a clue about what it's like to live in 2013, if everybody else just started living properly, then I'd finally have peace and harmony in my family, in my relationships, in my household. And here's the secret. It's not true. Can't just look around and say, if everybody else. Instead, we hear Paul and say, whatever situation you're in, your wife, your husband, your child, your parent, whatever it is, put on agape. Put it on like clothes. You wake up in the morning, you check the weather, you know, I need something really warm, I need something cooler because it's going to be hot out, I need this kind of shoe for this kind of day, I need to be prepared for what's going to come at me. Put on your clothes. What's your clothes for relationship? It's agape. It's a care for the people around you, your closest relationships, regardless of circumstance. I'm going to go care for them. Here's my challenge for you, and then I'll wrap up. Just real simply, here's a challenge this week. This is how I get dressed on a regular basis. This is how I pick my clothes. My wife brings them home. I don't have a clue. I don't like going to the mall. I don't like shopping. I don't know what matches with what. I don't know what's stylish today. I do not have a clue. On Sunday mornings when I'm going to stand up here, I say to my wife, what does this look like? Do you think I should wear this outfit? She says, no, I'll get you another one. And that's how we figure it out, okay? I look great, don't I? Listen. You want to put on love for the people around you. You got to find out what it is. Here's my challenge to you. Some of you on the way home with your husband or wife. Some of you when you get back in your housemates, the people that you live with. Maybe it's your boyfriend, girlfriend. I want you this week to commit to going to those people, your family, the people closest around you, the people that you live with, and asking them how you can agape them. How can I agape you? How can I put on a practical, caring love for you this week? How can I change? Go to your wife. Say, honey, I want to agape you this week. How can I do it? What do you need from me this week? What would just be so loving? Husband, I want to bless you this week. How can I agape you? Housemates, our house is a disaster. Is there some way that I could help out here? Go to these people. How can I agape you? And listen, some of you are going to say, oh, I got to wait a few days because they'll just think, well, Pastor Dave told them, go ask. Listen, your wife, your husband, they don't care. They're hoping you're paying attention right now. It can be in the ride home from church. How can I agape you? Just do it and then follow through and show the love that Christ shows us. What's our motivation for this? Whoever we are, this is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus did for us. He loved us so much. He was willing to care for us, whatever we needed, whatever our circumstances, no matter what we have done. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us with such an amazing, powerful love. And God, we've fallen short of our responsibility in so many ways. Lord, I pray today for the families of our church. I pray for the families that are represented by many of our students, young adults, or single people. I pray for the families who are established and have been here for a long time. I pray for the married couples. I pray for parents. I pray for parents who are going into a new phase, maybe as grandparents or empty nesters or looking forward to retirement. God, would you create in us such a love that comes from you as your beloved, that it would spill out into our families, that we would not look to what everyone else in our family should do, but instead we'd find practical ways to agape them, that we would all be willing to submit where necessary, that we'd all be willing to be obedient where necessary, and we'd all be willing to practically care for one another no matter what the circumstance is. God, may your love resound in our homes, whatever they look like now, for your glory and in Jesus' name.